We're jumping into Exodus in chapter 12, and it's at a great moment of tension. Will Pharaoh resist the onslaught of all the plagues? Pharaoh's doing pretty well, you have to admit. He's gone through 9, and he hasn't given up. He's persevered, you could say, and he isn't keen to let all these thousands of slaves just go like that. Now, is the Lord God going to win? Is he going to show that his power to save his people is greater than Pharaoh's power to make slaves of his people? The answer's obvious, because we know the story. Of course God will win. He's in charge of Pharaoh anyway. But for the people of Israel, Pharaoh is no man from ancient history, only seen in picture books or Google images. None of us are scared of Pharaoh today. Not even little Nathaniel's scared of Pharaoh. He may be scared of Adrian the monkey mask. He's not scared of Pharaoh. He doesn't even know what it means. But for the Israelites, Pharaoh was the modern-day tyrant who ruled their every move. He was as immediate in their lives as was possible. His word was law. He'd been responsible for the death of thousands of their little boys, and at a word could take their life. The fear of Pharaoh was a constant weight upon the shoulders of the people of Israel. But God wanted to show his people that his own power was greater than any worldly one. His own authority was not like Pharaoh's. Pharaoh's authority seemed big, but actually it was limited, like a house on a lease. But God's power was, and still is, permanent and supreme. It's a power that would and does last forever. And that's what the word sovereign means. So trusting God as supreme, the one with permanent authority over everything and every part of our lives, is what we also need to grasp, especially in the face of worldly things and people that can seem overwhelming and powerful in themselves. So we're going to pray in a second that our passage tonight will encourage our hearts to trust God as the sovereign Saviour whose power and strength makes all worldly powers and worries fade into the background. So that the weight on our shoulders is the power of God to lift us up and see him in his glory. So let's pray. Lord God, please may you take our hearts and minds and lift them so that we see you as all glorious and all powerful to save. And may you prepare us to be those who celebrate and remember you and who do not let other things cloud our minds so that we don't see you as glorious. Amen.
Amen.
So chapter 12 starts with God saying, Happy New Year to Moses. Well, verse 2 tells us that God says the Passover is going to be the first month of the year, a marker to start each year, a way to reassess, think about who you are. There's to be no New Year's resolutions for the Israelites like we have, but there's just one thing to do. Remember the Passover. You've got a whole week to celebrate and feast. Tell your kids, tell the grandkids, this event defines you, it's your identity. And we're going to also see how a future event by the death of another Passover lamb will define us and be our identity. And we're also called by Jesus to remember his sacrifice and celebrate our journey from slavery to sin, from slavery to sin, to the freedom of sins forgiven. Now, we're not going to go through every verse, so I'll split it into 5 memorable parts, one of which is about the mixed multitude, which we did with the kids earlier. But that's the last one. So, first one, what is God going to see when he comes down? Let's have a read of verse 13, our first verse. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So the first thing God will be doing when he comes down to judge will be looking. He's looking out for blood. He's out to strike Egypt to judge those who are stopping his people from worshipping him. And he's looking for blood on the doors just as he prescribed. The faith of the Israelites was demonstrated by their actions, by their obedience. It's like the passage in the New Testament book of James, which says about someone looking in a mirror and then going away and forgetting what they look like, just like that. Because James tells people, look, we're not just to be hearers of the Bible on a Sunday night or Sunday morning. We're to be doers, people who obey. And for the Israelites, when they heard the instructions about putting the blood on the door, there was no time when they'd be going, I don't know, should we do it or not? There wasn't time for that kind of stuff. They had to obey, and quickly. A lamb had to be prepared. You couldn't afford to get this one wrong. It's urgent. There'll be no excuses to God, things like, I was tired that day and I just didn't think it was important. No way. Here was a night of complete alertness, total concentration. Every detail counts. Now imagine you're on an aeroplane, and even if there's loads of noise somewhere else, you've heard from the pilot that the plane's in serious danger, and the stewardesses who do that whole thing about the safety instructions. Now, they did it before and you weren't listening, because you kind of always assume that nothing's going to happen, don't you? But this time, you know the plane's in danger. And when they go through the instructions that second time, you listen like you've never listened before. Every word is crucial to you. And that's how the people of Israel had to listen to God when it came to these commands. Because they knew that the quality of their listening affected the quality of their obedience. Now, it also matters in later years how they were going to remember this. So it wasn't just that night that mattered. It was to God, it mattered just as much how they remembered every year. And God was saying, every year to come, He's saying, are you remembering it rightly? So it was to be a memorial day, a feast to the Lord. And in verse 15, it talks about this detail of the bread, which is unleavened, which means there's no yeast. Because there wasn't time for it to rise, because the escape was in such a hurry. And if you look in verse 15, you can see the punishment for anyone who thought that, they still use the yeast. And the punishment is you'd be cut off from the people of Israel. Seems a bit harsh. But the point is that the details matter. The details reflect the importance of the event. And following the details reflects the earnestness of your heart. If you're casual about this in the future, it's like saying to God, does it really matter? Whatever. It was ages ago anyway. Why does it still matter? And that's not the kind of follower that God wants. In this chapter, Exodus 12, God wants a people who look back and really celebrate, however long ago it was. And He tells them five times in the chapter, they must look back by feasting and celebrating. So the word celebrate is there five times in verse 14, 17, 47 and 48. It's a looking back and rejoicing in who you are that God wants to see. It's not a looking back and like, I have to do this again. Like some people today have at Christmas time. That's not the kind of attitude. And while the Israelites were to always remember and savour the Passover, Christians are called to always remember and celebrate the Passover sacrifice of Jesus, whose blood covers our sins, so that when God looks at our lives, it's not us that have to pay for the sin we've committed, but God sees that our sins are covered by the powerful blood of Jesus. And if that sums up our lives, then we have reason to celebrate. Let's look back at verse 13 again. It talks about the blood being a sign for you. We've already talked about the blood being a sign for God when He comes down to see. But now it's saying the blood's a sign for you. It's their evidence of obedience. And the Israelites were to see it with their eyes. It was to show them, and it's not just the Egyptians who were under the judgment of God, but even God's people were. Now, if you remember, there were nine plagues before this last one, and the Israelites lived in a place of Goshen just outside, and the first nine plagues were just on the Egyptians. Basically, say, you've got to let my people go. But this tenth plague was potentially going to affect the Israelites in Goshen as well. They were in danger. They had to do this blood on the doors. But why? Well, I think it's a clear sign that sin is a problem for everyone.
We all fall short of God, and all deserve his judgment. But it's also a warning for us, as those who feel privileged to be close to God. Now, we're blessed if we're close to God and are his. But we need to remember that we're still sinners saved by God's precious blood. No Israelite putting the blood on the door was thinking, do we really need to do this? Instead, the blood was a sign to them that their sin was serious, needed a death. And that night of the Passover left every household with a death. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt. There was not a house without someone dead. But in the Israelite homes, the death was that of a lamb. It was a sacrifice that said, I trust the words of God, and I'll do as he says. And that's the faith that saves in both the Old and the New Testament. Second point. It's certain before it happens. As we read this earlier, you'll notice that God tells Moses to celebrate the Passover before it's even happened at all. So it's a bit weird, but it's like, well, it's, I don't know, it's like going into a betting shop, and it's like, it's definite, you wouldn't have bets on this, it's certain already, and that's the way God sees it. He's saying, look, of course it's going to happen, this is how you're going to celebrate it every year. So God says, I'm going to pass through, I'm going to bring judgment, I'm going to pass over you, celebrate it like this, eat like this, hold a sacred assembly, all the details are there. And God loves to do this kind of thing. Because it's his way of saying, you just have no idea how in control I am of everything. This is beyond certain. This Passover event is marked down as having happened before the creation of the world. And here's how you're celebrating. God is saying, my salvation of you is going to happen. In fact, it has happened. So for God, whether it's past, present or future, it's irrelevant because all are assured. Because God controls all with perfect authority. Now often we tend to worry about the future tense. We think, yeah, but what if this happens? What's going to happen tomorrow or next week or in my job? But actually God never gives any time to worry. Because he's sovereign. He's completely supreme and has permanent authority. Nothing can shift or alter his salvation plans. There's never a plan B with him. God never looks down on our lives and thinks, oh my goodness, this wasn't in my plan. I can't believe this is happening to Johnny Norris. God never thinks like that about us. God knew just when, in verse 31, Pharaoh would say, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go. And back in Exodus 3, when God met Moses at the burning bush, God tells Moses exactly what will happen. And exactly how they'll plunder the Egyptians. And exactly how they'll leave. And here in Exodus 12, it happens just as God said. And if he's our God, we should be encouraged. Because it means our salvation from the final judgment at the end of time is as assured as Moses and the Israelites' salvation from the 10th plague. So when God comes to judge the world, he knows the future for his children afterwards. He speaks in Revelation about the way we're going to worship him and how there'll be no tears or sadness, no need for the sun or the moon, for God will be our light. It's as though our future celebration of the Lamb in heaven has already been arranged. And if you look later at Revelation 19, you can see the order of service for time in heaven. And there's going to be a lot of singing. Anyway, that's the future for us if we trust in the blood of Jesus. So let's trust him every day because he's in perfect control. Verse 41 and 51 speak about the very day that the Israelites left Egypt. And it shows that God has marked out the precise and perfect moment for their departure. And God still cares for his people today, just like this. He knew what we'd be doing right now on the 1st of September 2013. He knew exactly where you'd be sat and who'd be sat by. And he has each of our days mapped out. So, third point. A call to remember. Now, we talked about how each new year will start with the Passover festival. There's no New Year's resolutions, which are all about us and what we can do. It's all about looking at God and what he's done in his salvation. It was the event which shaped the Israelites. They'd been allowed to leave Egypt and worship their God as free men and women and children. And the details are set out for the week. It's going to be a whole feast to celebrate. It's going to happen every single year. God's going to be looking to check that. All the generations. No yeast in the bread, unleavened bread. The first and the seventh day, no work allowed. And it has to be, I think it's between the 14th and the 21st of the month. And through the passage here in Exodus 12, there's repetition after repetition. In verse 15 and 19, there's the same warning about doing the yeast thing wrong. And 14 and 25, it's the same thing about you've got to keep on doing this year after year. And by repeating, it's just underlining the importance of what God's saying in terms of you've got to remember this. And you think, surely with all this kind of going on and on and on and on repetition, the Israelites are going to get this right. And the celebration is going to happen just perfect. But as we read through the Bible, we see that somewhere along the line, things are lost. You all know the game Chinese Whispers, don't you? That's only a few of us, we could actually play it now. But basically, by the end, you start by saying something. I don't know why I'm telling you the game, of course you know. By the end, it often gets mixed up. Especially if you play it with children, they're really rubbish at it, okay? I'm a teacher, so I know that. And it always gets mixed up. And what you start with is just lost. And if you look through the Bible, so you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges. And by the book of Judges, there's so much forgetting going on. It's unbelievable. In fact, it's even hard to tell which of the countries even follows God, if any of them. And the common phrase in Judges is this. People forgot the Lord their God and did evil in his sight. So Judges 3 verse 7, they forgot him. Judges 2 verse 12, they abandoned him. And in 2 Kings 22, they've even lost the book of the law, which is this record here in the Old Testament. And we know that because King Josiah had to find it. And he's really devastated that the word of God's not been obeyed. You can look at it, 2 Kings 22:13. And it seems that doing evil and forgetting God always go together. And to forget God is to throw him behind you and abandon him so you can do what you want. And it's what our society is doing right now. And it's what the Israelites kept on doing. And it's never worth it. It never pays to forget God. And if you read on the Bible, you'll see that the Israelite nation forfeited their land because they forgot God. There's always a consequence. And it's the worry and fear for our nation too. Satan, God's enemy, wants to tempt us to throw God behind our backs and forget him. And Satan's like, I don't know, he's like a chocolatier who sells chocolates, and he's like trying to tempt us with different sins. Going, look at that one. Well, what about this one for you? What about that one? Forget about God. Well, relax. That's all serious stuff. Try this one. Try that one. And perhaps we can all relate to times in our lives when we've tried out different sins. And I think we know that to do that always goes hand in hand with forgetting God. And that's why we need to be on our guard. Because Satan's like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour and make them forget God. So keep on keeping God in mind. Memorize scripture. Write it on your walls. Keep it in your diaries. That's why we're going to have God's word in our church services every week here in Emmanuel. So for the men and women of Israel about to leave the land of slavery, remembering the Passover was like this. We've moved house and mirrors are everywhere. Remembering the Passover, it's like looking in a mirror. Yeah, put that away. You'll remember that. Remembering the event is remembering who you are. This is you. This is how you are to be defined. You're a people saved by the blood of the Lamb. Don't forget it. Hold on to it. And celebrating it each year was going to keep them humble, because they'd remember that they didn't beat Pharaoh by themselves, God did it. Remembering each year would force them to praise God. It was him that saved them against the might of the Egyptians. And remembering it every year was going to bind them together as a people, saved to worship and celebrate their freedom. Don't forget, don't forget. And Jesus tells us in a similar way. He says, don't forget my sacrifice. In the New Testament, Jesus says, do this in memory of me. And he does that when he takes the bread and the wine and remember his death and communion. In fact, in Luke 22, Jesus celebrates this very Passover festival in Israel with his disciples at the Last Supper. And as they take the bread and the wine, Jesus says explicitly in Luke 22:19, he says, this Passover is about me. So the call to remember is a call for us today. So let's keep on remembering, and this leads to my fourth point, which is, Mum and Dad, pass it on. So let's read verses 24 to 27 of Exodus 12. This is the bit where Adi got the kids to say it back. So here we go. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. We passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt, and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The children are going to ask, what is going on? What's all this about? Why are we not at school like normal? Why are we having a week off? Why is Dad not, Mum not working? Why are we, well, they're probably quite happy about it, aren't they? All the feasting and the fun. But anyway, they'll be asking questions. Why are we killing the little lamb? Anyway, the parents have to be ready to explain. They have to be ready to talk about the wonderful journey from slavery to freedom. Even if it didn't actually happen to them, but was their parents or grandparents or great-grandparents, they have to be ready. Because there was a message to be passed on. Otherwise, the truth would be lost. Because it was only going to take one sloppy generation to lose the truth of what the event that defined them completely. So just like in King Josiah's time, when the law was lost, and then the whole identity of the people would be at risk. What a responsibility. If the true story is not passed on properly, if the festival is not kept, then the truth would be lost. Now this message couldn't just be trusted with the priests or the scribes who lost the book. No, the message of truth was to be held in the hearts and minds of ordinary people who'd heard it as children, they grew to love it and treasure it, and then passed it down to their own children. And more often than not, this is the way the gospel of Christ is passed on today. Now, not everyone's got children, but we've all heard the message of Jesus, the Passover lamb, from someone, probably our parents. And even if God never gives us children, he still calls us to share his good news of hope for all peoples, that there is a Lamb of God whose blood was shed to cover sin of men and women everywhere. Now you might be an uncle or an aunt, or simply a grown-up here relating to the children. And often children need to hear these truths backed up by other adults in their lives whom they respect. So aim to be one of those adults too. And from personal experience I know that I've been really helped by friends of my parents who've been committed to backing up what my parents have told me about Christ, the Passover lamb. Now some parents say something like this. They say, oh no, I don't believe in sort of telling my kids all this stuff. They've got to make their own choices in life. It's their life after all. That's kind of trendy speak today, isn't it? You will hear it if you haven't already. But that's not God's idea about being a parent. God says, you've got responsibility to pass on the truth about me. Don't leave the world to shape your child's views. Don't leave it to your neighbours or the teachers or your children's friends. God's definition of being a parent here is clear. Shape your family life, set the tone, and answer the questions as they come. And then when you're a grandparent, you'll be watching on as your children explain to their children what it all means. And that's the idea of a lasting ordinance down through the generations. This morning, I was reading Psalm 78. I'm pretty sure there's a psalm written by Asaph for the Passover festival, so perhaps this week you could have a meditate on Psalm 78. So I think it backs up my point. Okay, last point. And this is the point we did with the kids earlier, so easy to remember. Salvation for every nation. You might think, well, this salvation from Egypt was just about the Israelites. And only when Jesus came did the salvation thing go to all the nations. But I'm going to show you from this passage that that thinking is wrong. And actually, salvation was always more about faith than where you were born. So we're going to look at verses 37 and 38, where it says, the Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children, and many other people went up with them. And the word many other people is, in one version of the Bible, mixed multitude. It's basically, it's not just the Israelites. They were a mixed group of people escaping Egypt to be free to worship the Lord. This was what God was doing. Now, if you look a bit further, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, look at verse 43. Because in verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, no foreigner is to eat of it. Now, the idea here is you have to buy into the identity of the people of God before you can belong. This is not multicultural living. There's not to be a choice of gods like the 150 channels I have on my TV. No, to be part of the people of Israel, we have to have just one channel on our TV. One God, the Lord of heaven and earth. So if you're joining the escape party, you've got to belong. You've got to become part of the people of Israel. You've got to really love God alone as your God. And we know from the first and second commandments, which say something along the lines of, you'll have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any other gods. Just like they'd had in Egypt, loads of gods. And those old ways must be got rid of. So let's have a read at verse 48. So it says this, it says, an alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. If you want to join, here are the terms. Here's the sign of faith, the act of belonging. You're going to separate yourself from the other nations and worship God alone. Now some of you might remember in Acts 10, when God speaks to Peter and tells him he's got no faith. So if we just turn to Acts 10. We'll start from 34. Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, we're going to see now, this wasn't actually new to Peter's time, because in Exodus 12:49, we're told that the same law applies to the native-born and to the alien, so foreigner, living among you. So God wasn't telling Peter anything new. He's always been a God who accepts men and women from every nation who fear him and do what is right. God wants people from all nations to serve him alone. There's only one channel, and it's the Lord. And that's what Jesus said in the New Testament. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there's not 1,000 ways to God. But there's one way. It's the way of the Lamb of God. Now today, this is called exclusive or narrow-minded or even bigoted. But yet it's Jesus Christ who talks about the narrow gate that leads to heaven and life, while the wide gate that's easy and taken by many leads to destruction. Yet this offer from Christ is an offer for every nation. We don't have to have Jewish blood or a Jewish mum or dad to be given this invitation. We simply have to have ears to hear and a heart to respond. So Jesus calls his disciples to make followers from all nations. And that's why we're here today. So let's together pray as we end. But over the years, Emmanuel becomes a place full of worshippers of Jesus from different nations. May we be a people who trust God as sovereign to save. May we trust God as certain to do it. And may our hearts be set to celebrate our salvation we have in the Lamb of God and be those ready to pass it on. Let's pray. Father God, may you rub these things into our hearts and minds that they would sink in and not just be forgotten. Pray that we would have hearts that really want to celebrate the truth of the blood of Christ. That was the reality of what happened there in Exodus 12. And pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts to really grasp how it affects and applies into our lives every single day. And may we be great sharers of this truth. Amen.